Sermon study number R2R number 5. The following message, titled Demonstrations of the Spirit, was given Sunday morning, October 16th, 1960.
We've been going into the Word of the Lord and showing you how that these different demonstrations are in the Word of the Lord. And if someone that doesn't understand and doesn't believe, why, you can take them to the Word of the Lord and show it to them in the Word. So number 8, the manifestation of shaking. And a lot of times you see people shaking under the power of God. And sometimes it makes people mad. In the carnal, because they don't understand, and their flesh and the devil fights and all. But it's in the Word of the Lord. Let's go to Acts, the 9th chapter, in verse 6. This is a story here where Paul was, you know, he fell down to earth after the Lord appeared to him there on the road to Damascus and asked him why that he persecuted him and why he was kicking against the pricks. Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. So sometimes God has to get people in a shaking. Sometimes when there's a shaking, an outward demonstration of a shaking, it not only, well, this is a further symbol. The Lord was shaking Paul loose from his old way. And he began to tremble, he began to shake, and when he began to shake, he got in a good shape to listen to the voice of the Lord. And so sometimes the Spirit of God has to come on people and shake them, really shake them, before that they will listen to the voice of God. You know, there used to be a day in our country where sinners used to tremble and shake under the conviction power of God. I've seen it in Methodist church and Baptist church. People really shake under the power of God. And when the power of God would come upon a sinner to shake him in his sin, usually he'd make a beeline for the altar and get saved. And so that's what happened with Paul here. He was shaking, trembling. And then the Lord could speak to him. All right, let's hurry on real quick here. And then on back in, let's go back to Jeremiah 23:9. To show you that God's word is the same, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament or whoever it is, that the word of God is profitable because it's all his word. And so back in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and around verse 9, I believe is what I want here. And he said, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake, and I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome. Because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. How many of you have ever felt the holiness and the presence of God enough to shake you, to make your bones shake, huh? What was he shaking about? What was Jeremiah shaking about? He was shaken because of the wickedness of the people and even the prophets of God. And beloved, sometimes when God lets us stand in the Spirit, sometimes you hear me use this expression, I shake in my bones for people. When I see them grieving the Spirit of God and I see them hitting and bruised in the Holy Ghost, because I know one time they're going to hit and bruise once too often and they're going to be cut off. And when you see that thing happening in the Spirit, you start trembling and shaking inside. Amen. This business of shaking under the power of God is in the Word of the Lord. And so let's look at another verse over in Job 16:12. Let's look at it over there in Job 16:12. Praise God. And look at it. He said, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. This is what Job said when he was in his suffering. You know what God was doing? He was shaking spiritual pride and self-righteousness out of Job. And how Job had to suffer and how he had to go after the dunghill. He was a good man. He was a wonderful man. But he got self-righteous and proud over the blessing and the presence of God in his life. And God had to shake that loose from him. And so God had to begin to strip him and set him out on the dunghill. So he said, you've shaken me to pieces. And so, beloved, sometimes when the Holy Ghost comes upon people and is shaking them, it is a definite sign of something that he's wanting to shake loose in their lives or in the lives of someone else. This business of shaking, because he says in Hebrews there that he's going to shake things. That why? The things that are unshakable will remain. And the things that are corrupt and carnal, they'll be shook loose. Off, here's the thing that you have to beware of. It can come for someone else, but you have to beware lest when the shaking is for you and you let your self-righteousness come up and try to pass it to the other fellow. See what I mean? Instead of humbling yourself, when this shaking comes upon you by the power of God, ask God what he's trying to speak to you. Ask if there's something for you or if it is for someone else. You see what I mean? But always inquire for your own temple first, and then you won't get in trouble that way. Now let's go to Habakkuk, the third chapter, and verse 16. And Habakkuk is speaking here. Let's start up in the 14th verse. And he said, "Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." And so Habakkuk here is trembling at the word of the Lord. Does it ever make you tremble when the word is opened up to you and you get a vision of how narrow the way is and how high this business of the stature of the cross of Jesus? Does it make you tremble? Praise God. Well, don't feel bad when you tremble. That's a good sign. That's a good shape to get in, to tremble. Because, beloved, when you tremble and you quiver inside, that means that you have fear toward God and you have reverence toward God, and God can work with that kind of heart. Praise God. Now then, we had already had seven of these demonstrations of the Spirit of God. So shaking is a symbol of separation. And so it's good for us to tremble and shake inside at the word of the Lord. Because, beloved, God wants to separate us from boldness and self-confidence and ease and indifference, that we might tremble at his word. And then we want to take the ninth one, and that is a falling prostrate. Sometimes you see people fall under the power of God. Just fall down. How many of you have ever had, I'll just abbreviate the word, how many of you have ever had the Lord slay you under the power of God? You've fallen prostrate. Yes, I have too, different times. And we go back over again to Acts, up there in the ninth chapter, about Paul's conversion, up there in verse 4. Here was a proud Jew that had been persecuting the church, had been going his own way, had been thinking that he was doing God a favor. Let's read up in verse 1. And said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So Saul was on his way to kill and to slay anyone that he found that was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Jesus appeared to him in this great light. And when he did, when the power and the light of God comes to you great enough, you'll go down. You won't be able to stand before it. It'll take the very life out of you. And you'll just lay there before him prostrate. And so, beloved, falling prostrate means a symbol of surrender. Sometimes God lays you out under the power of God to demonstrate to you that there are things that he wants you to surrender in your life, that he wants you to humble yourself and prostrate yourself at his feet. Now, that doesn't mean that other people that have not been, fallen upon by the Spirit and have been slain under the power of God, that doesn't mean that they don't have something to surrender up either. But, beloved, a lot of people would be slain under the power of God if they yield to the power of God. Did you know that? Amen. And so let's look again at those that have fallen prostrate at his feet. Let's turn over to Revelation 1:17. And, of course, that's a familiar verse with all of you. When John was on the Isle of Patmos there, and he saw Jesus. Praise God. I want you to know there's one thing that'll make you fall prostrate at his feet, and that's new surrender, new vision. And you can't surrender without a new vision to, of him. Did you know that? Let's look in John 1:7. And John had just described this beautiful, wonderful, resurrected Lord that he had beheld here on the Isle of Patmos. And in verse 17, he said, "And when I saw him, glory to God, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." And so when John got a vision of Jesus, he fell prostrate at his feet. That's what happened to Saul. He got a vision of Jesus, and he fell prostrate. Praise God, he surrendered his life. John surrendered, I believe, deeper there on the Isle of Patmos when he fell at his feet. He had walked with Jesus many a time. He laid his head right upon his bosom. He did at the Lord's Supper. And so my, how John had walked with Jesus. But here he saw him in his resurrected power. And it was such an awe-inspiring sight. It was such a fearful sight that John fell down prostrate and surrendered to the resurrected Christ. Praise God. Some historians tell us that John was boiled in oil. But whatever that John, I believe John had a great revelation that day when he saw Jesus, and it was so wonderful that he fell down and surrendered afresh and anew. And every time you get a new vision of Jesus, it makes you fall down and surrender afresh and anew. You know why people are not surrendering? Because they're not seeing him. Now then, let's go back to Daniel, the 8th chapter, and the 17th verse, and we see again the same principle involved there in Daniel, the 8th chapter, and I believe it's verse 17. I'm not sure. Let's start with verse 15. Daniel had a vision, and he did not understand it. And it came to pass when even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Lehi, which called and said, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." I believe that that man was Jesus that appeared there in human form and commanded Gabriel to make known unto Daniel the vision. Praise God. And he said, "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." And so when Daniel saw Jesus heard him speak there, and when the angel come near to touch him and give him the wisdom and understanding of his vision, he fell to the ground. He fell prostrate, surrendered himself for the revelation. So sometimes when God lays us out under the power of God, it's because that he has a vision, he has a revelation to bring forth. Amen. Now then, let's hurry on. Number 10, we want to look at the quivering lips, or the stammering lips, which involves the tongue, and are speaking in tongues. Quivering lips are speaking in tongues. A lot of people don't understand Pentecostal people, and they try to say that we are the devil and we're this and we're that. But it's just simply, if you'll pardon me for saying it, it's their ignorance of the Word of God. Because it is in the Word, and anything that is in the Word of God is for me and is not of the devil. Amen. And so now we see the tongues here. Let's go back in the Old Testament and look them up first. Let's go back to Isaiah, the 28th chapter, and look there what God had to say. Praise God. In the 28th chapter, beginning with verse 9, let's start there. And he said, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? I want you to notice this. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Beloved, we want to be teachers of doctrine, true doctrine of Jesus Christ, then we must feed upon the milk of his word and go on and grow out of babyhood so that we might understand his doctrine. He said, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. He said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And praise God, that prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came with stammering lips and other tongues and preached to those Jews, 17 different, out of 17 different nations there. And the Holy Ghost preached to them in other tongues. Praise God, through the disciples. Amen. Wonderful Jesus. Let's go to the 33rd chapter of Isaiah and look and see if we can find something else there. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful chapter there. That's a wonderful chapter. I'm almost tempted to stop and teach on it there. Let's start up in verse 14. He said, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrite. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fox? Now here's a good thing to look at and to notice carefully. Who is the devouring fire today, huh? Yes, the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. God is a devouring fire. And beloved, if there's any wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to get devoured. The only thing that can abide that devouring fire is the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And he said, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? This God that we serve is an everlasting God, and he's everlasting, consuming, and burning. Who's going to dwell with him? Let's look at it here. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression and shaketh his hands from holding of bribes and stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Now there are six different points there, which gives us the Star of David again. You see what I mean? Who's going to dwell with this consuming fire, this God that is a consuming fire, that's going to devour everything that's unlike him? He said, he shall dwell on high. Here's the sevenfold promise. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. Hallelujah. His water shall be sure. Beloved, if you let God work these six things in you, here's seven promises that God makes to you in the Word. He said, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. My, what a promise. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land afar off. Isn't that wonderful? You'll have a vision. You'll have a vision of spiritual Canaan's land if you let God help you to walk righteously and to speak uprightly and to despise the gain of oppression and shake his hands from holding of bribes. There's that shaking again. Shaking of the hands is a symbol that I'm not going to have anything to do with bribes. I'm separated from bribes. And then, and stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. Beloved, oh my, that's that backbiting and devouring spirit that a lot of times people backbite and devour behind one another. And you're really slaying and killing and shedding blood. When we stop our ears to hear the gossip and the devouring that slays our brothers and our sisters. And he said, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Get your eyes off of the evil means misery, affliction, woe. Shut your eyes from that and open them to Jesus. I want to learn that point more. I've had a little taste of it, but I want that just a lot more worked in my life. So that when you're in misery or in affliction, instead of just talking about your misery and affliction and just putting your eyes upon that, put your eyes upon Jesus. Hallelujah. So you've got a pain in your body, say, Jesus, died for me. Jesus died for me. I haven't got it. He's got it. He bore it down the cross. And begin to exercise your faith. If you'll do that, God will do these seven things for you. He said, thine heart shall meditate. Thine heart shall meditate error. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue thou canst not understand. And so he's going on prophesying to the people there. If you don't do these things, then you'll be meditating upon error. You'll be looking for the scribe. You'll be looking for the towers. You'll be looking for different things, but you won't be able to find them. But he speaks of the stammering lips there in Isaiah. Let's go back to verse 20 there. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, he said, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Now in case you say, well, he's not talking about the baptismal tongue. He goes right on in the 22nd verse and makes it plain and clear that he is. He said, wherefore tongues are not for are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. You know, beloved, if only people, only Pentecostal people would understand and not be ashamed of the tongues. The Bible plainly says that tongues are for a sign of an unbeliever. When he walks in the door and he hears us speaking in tongues by the power of the Holy Ghost, there is a fear that comes upon his heart of Almighty God.
Amen.
But the carnal mind comes up in people a lot of times, and it's moving over the Pentecostal movement in a great way in this day and age. And they are suppressing the Spirit of God. They don't want the demonstrations that we've been talking about here for the last 3 weeks. And they're squishing it down. The very thing that God gave for a sign.
Amen.
Israel always wanted a sign. And Jesus gave them a sign in his day. And he said, like that Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days, so would he be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That was the sign that he gave in his day. Then when he went away and he sent the Holy Ghost, you know the sign in the day of the Holy Ghost? It's tongues.
Amen.
These other things are for us as Christians, and we understand them, falling prostrate and all of that, shaking, trembling, and all of the other signs, clapping our hands, making a noise of praise unto God, lifting up our hands, and all of that, weeping and interceding, travailing, all of that is for us. But the one sign that God has given to unbelievers in our day, beloved, is Holy Ghost tongue.
Amen.
We need to understand that and not be ashamed of it.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Now let's go back to Acts, and we'll take that real quick, maybe for the benefit of some who are not as familiar with it as others. And let's look at it here just for a moment. Praise God. And said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, Acts 2. And suddenly there come a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, beloved, there is the sign of tongues.
Yes,
well, then let's take just a couple more here this morning, and then we'll try to be through here as quickly as we can. The 11th thing that we see is a trance. And that's why sometimes people come and they say, Sister Hicks, I wasn't asleep and I wasn't awake, but I saw this.
Yes.
You know what kind of condition you was in? You was in a trance. Now let's look at it. In Acts, the 10th chapter, it's in the Word of God. This business of people falling into a trance. Let's go back to Acts, the 10th chapter. Praise God. I'll begin in verse 9. and said on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now you can read the rest of that chapter, and you'll find out what that was all about. God was not talking about Peter's diet there. He was talking, beloved, about his spiritual diet and fellowship with the Gentiles, because they had been called dogs and pigs and every unclean beast. That's what they called the Gentiles. But now the time had come when Jesus had died upon the cross, and so he desired that the gospel go to the Gentiles. He died for the Gentiles the same as he died for the Jews. He died for the whole world. Beloved, he died for you this morning. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, he died for the whole world. If you'd been the only sinner in the world, he would have still gone to Calvary's cross for you. But Peter fell into a trance. And you know what a trance is a symbol of? Death. A trance is it's like going into death. And when God takes you into a trance, there's death that he wants worked, either in your heart or life, or in the heart and the life of the person that he's showing you the trance about. Sometimes God takes me into a trance and he shows me things. Praise God. And I've got yet to see them not come to pass when God's taking me into a trance and show me what was going to happen. Glory be to God. Beloved, this business is real going on with the Lord. Let's turn to Acts 22:17, and we'll see something else there that the Lord wants to make known about this matter of a trance. We could go into deeper things. I'm going to hurry because I want to get this last one out of the way. I may cut some of these verses short here this morning. In verse 17, Acts 22, then it came to pass that when I was come to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I believe this is Paul speaking, he said, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You know Paul, I believe he had to die in himself to give up his brother and be willing to go to the Gentiles. I believe death had to be worked in the flesh of the Apostle Paul, because we find Paul still crying out over in the book of Romans that he could wish himself accursed for his brethren's sake. That's how much he desired them to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God appeared to him in a trance. In other words, Paul wasn't dead. He wasn't asleep. It just was kind of like you're dead. You're not asleep. You're not awake. You're just carried there somewhere with God. And he shows you things just like that he showed the Apostle Paul. Praise his wonderful name. Now, there are more scripture we could take on that subject, but I'm going to hurry up and try to finish this last one, because this is an important. We see the Spirit of God groaning in people, and sometimes that makes people's flesh and mind so mad they don't know what to do. But it's because they're ignorant of God's word. If they understood God's word, even if they didn't want to do it, they would sure be in fear and trembling of speaking against somebody else that's minding God and going on for him. Now let's look at it. There's plenty of it here in the word, and the best example, a groaning speaks of agony. When you see people groan, it's because that they're in the Spirit of God. It's because that they are in spiritual agony for something or someone. are somebody's soul. And so my, this business of groaning is in the word of the Lord. If you ever notice, when you get in deep enough agony in the natural, you'll groan. Oh me, oh my back hurts, oh, oh, and we groan and we holler. And we don't mind that. Nobody thinks anything about that. But on the contrary, it provokes sympathy in the hearts of people around. When you see somebody in deep agony and deep suffering, your flesh will sympathize with their flesh. But you let somebody get in spiritual agony, and if you don't have the Holy Ghost in you and understand what's going on, your flesh will come up and fight that kind of agony and that kind of groaning. Now let's go to John real quick, the 11th chapter, and we'll see how Jesus groaned, and we'll see why he was in agony. There was one reason why Jesus wept in the Word of God. I've told you that. And there's one time in the Word of God that Jesus rejoiced. The only record that we ever had where that he lifted up himself and really rejoiced. And I told you about that. I had some fun with the ones that were there yesterday. I just quoted that scripture to them. Didn't quote all of it. About, that these things are hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. Beloved, if these things were hid from my eyes this morning, I would get down and weep and pray and seek for understanding. Because Jesus said he had hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent. When you think you're so smart and you think you know everything and you think you've got this figured out, you haven't got nothing figured out.
Amen.
But when you get on your knees and you say, Jesus, I don't know anything. I don't know how this goes together. Lord, teach me.
Amen.
Then, beloved, he'll begin to open the eyes of your understanding and you'll begin to see. You'll begin to look out into the spiritual word and behold like you've never beheld before. I just quoted that verse to him. I said, when was the one time that Jesus rejoiced in the Word of God? I let him think for about 3 or 4 minutes there, and then I told him, I said, this is it right here. The only time Jesus rejoiced, it tickled him to death that the spiritual truths were hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes and sucklings. What is a babe? He don't know nothing. He's just a little tiny helpless thing that's just looking for milk from his mother. And God is the mother God. And these are his great breasts of milk here. The Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we get out like a little baby and really to nurse upon the breast of his word, then, beloved, these things will begin to flow unto you in streams of revelation. And you will eat of the good things of God. Two times in the word that Jesus wept over unbelief. When Jesus stood and wept over Jerusalem, it was because of their unbelief. If there's anything that breaks the heart of Jesus Christ, it's unbelief. And when he come here to the grave of Lazarus, he was getting ready to raise him from the dead. He purposely had tarried so that Lazarus would die.
Amen.
And then when he came, Martha comes out and all she thought, like, Lord, if you would just have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus began to speak unto her, and he began to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha said, oh, yes, Lord, I know. We'll all live in the end when the resurrection comes. But Jesus wasn't talking about then. He was talking about right then for Martha. But Martha didn't believe. Her unbelief veiled her vision. Beloved, unbelief will veil your vision of the spiritual things of God. Wasn't long until he called for Mary. Mary came up at the bidding of her master. And Mary, too, didn't have the revelation. Mary was still weeping and crying, and she was all concerned, too. They still, in spite of the fact that they had walked with him, and they'd seen him, they'd had him in their home, and they'd been with him, they still really didn't know him.
Amen.
And it just broke his heart, and he stood there, and he wept. The Jews looked on, they said, oh, look how he loves him. He's weeping because he's dead. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was getting ready to resurrect him.
Amen.
He was weeping over their unbelief.
Amen.
Then he goes. And he also groaned. There was an agony too. Let's look at it here. in verse 33. It said, and Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Beloved, he was groaning in agony. He not only wept over their unbelief, he groaned in agony. And unless you've had that experience, you don't know what Jesus went through right then. I'm not saying that I know all about it, but I know something about it. I know what it is for the word to go forth and the unbelief to have the shade down upon the eyes of the people. And I know what it is to go home and have the Holy Ghost rolling in such agony that you can't lay your head down upon your pillow because of the unbelief. Jesus was in agony in the spirit. So, beloved, he's our example. And on down in 38, let's look at it again. And it said, Jesus therefore came again, groaning, and Seth cometh to the grave, and so forth. He groaned, beloved, in the spirit. Was he groaning because that he was trying to lay hold of enough power to raise Lazarus from the dead? No, sir. He was the very God of gods in flesh. He was groaning and agonizing over the unbelief that was round about him. And we know that because, beloved, when they took the stone away, he said, take the stone away. Jesus never does for us sometimes what we can do for ourselves. They could take the stone away, but they couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead. And a lot of times the devil will like to get you from one extreme to another. He'll want you to try to do everything for yourself, or he'll want you to give up and sit down and try to let God do everything for you. You see what I mean? But God wants us to do some things for ourselves. So he said, roll the stone away. And when the stone was rolled away, it says here, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus spoke, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus began to be a shaking. Praise God. Amen. Began to be a separation between death and life. Glory to God. And Lazarus stood up. Let me give just one more scripture here, and then we'll be through. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Praise God. This business of groaning, agony. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And let's see, beloved, we need to pray for these things of the Spirit. We need to get acquainted better with the Spirit of God. Amen. In the 5th chapter, familiar chapter to all of us here. And Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's this flesh. This is your tabernacle. This fleshly body is your house. Amen. And Stuart Hamlin wrote that song, ain't gonna need this house much longer. It's this fleshly body. Praise God. And he said, we're dissolved. We have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God has got a spiritual body, a spiritual temple. Praise God. Waiting to bring with him at the resurrection. And he said, for in this we groan earnestly. Paul was in agony. To be clothed upon, desiring to be clothed upon, he said, with our house, which is from heaven. Now, I wonder if you understood that verse. What kind of condition are you going to be in spiritually if this is your testimony this morning? Literally, what's he talking about here? All right, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. You're so divorced from the things of this life and this world that you're in great agony, groaning for the coming of the Lord. Now, one time the Bible tells us to look unto those that look. And so, beloved, you can add this onto that business of looking for the Lord. If you're really looking, you're going to be in agony, groaning. Praise God. Groaning. Praise God. I want more of that groaning. I know what it is to groan and be homesick for Jesus Christ and groan and be in agony to be clothed upon with my spiritual body. But I want more of it. Have you ever had the spirit to groan within you? I'm not talking about when you get in a hard place and things are going wrong and you wish the Lord would come or you wish you'd die or something like that. No. I'm talking about when things are going well with you and you're in the Word and you're in the Spirit. There's an inseparable agony and groaning taking hold of the soul because you're so much in love with Jesus Christ that you want Him to appear. You want Him to come now. So, beloved, listen. When you hear people weeping and moaning and groaning, it can be for other souls. It can be for the coming of the Lord. It can be for unbelief. There's different reasons why the Spirit groans and moans in His people. Amen. Praise God.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R number 5.